Do you guys know that, you can put the next slide, apparently this year, 49%, like almost half of the world has a national election. It's been dubbed the biggest election year in history, I think, or well, the biggest election year in, I don't know. But yeah, so it's not just these countries. Canada's supposed to have one next year. So a friend keeps telling me we're supposed to have one this year. I'm not sure who to believe. But we've got an election here tonight, too. I think the student union has one soon, also. So that's one of the things we do here at our AGM, is voting for our leadership team. Besides that, we also call this our vision night, because Steph has mentioned later tonight we get to reflect on the year, as she'll be reporting on, and then towards the end of our evening, we'll be looking forward to what God can call this ministry to in the future. Here at UCM, we have three main values. You can put that slide up. We like, you know, our community to be worshipers, disciples, and missionaries. You can look into our sermon series back in September that we preach on all of these things, kind of doing a deep dive on each of them. I've also led a number of what we call discipleship huddles, or smaller discipleship groups, where we take a month to reflect on these values. And one of the practices that we do as we focus on these three values is we look into kind of how we're doing as a worshiper, as a missionary, as a disciple. And one of the practices we do is score ourselves on a scale of 1 to 10 on kind of, yeah, how are we doing in these areas in our lives. And a lot of the time, students score, and even myself, we score high on worshiper. Like, we're going to church, we're coming to worship gatherings like this, we're praying, we're doing devotionals. We score high on disciple. We're learning from others. We're in core groups or other discipleship vehicles. But a lot of the time, people are scoring, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, lower than 5 under missionary. So that's kind of what I want to talk a bit about tonight, to talk about what that could look like to improve our lives as missionaries here on the campus. So we're going to look at the Good Samaritan story. So I've got the words on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, feel free to crack them open to Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. I'm reading from the ESV. It says this: "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" So let me pause there real quick. Notice that the lawyer that was asking Jesus these questions, he was very educated. He knew the law. He could answer, "Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor." But then he asked the follow-up question of, "Who is my neighbor?" Basically, he was kind of wanting to exclude responsibility for others by making some people non-neighbors. He was implying, like, are there people that I can treat not as neighbors? Are there people am I allowed to not love? We'll keep going with the passage here. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, I'm sure some of you know that priests had very important responsibilities back in Jerusalem. And we're making the assumption here that the person that was beaten up that Jesus is talking about is Jewish. And so we would expect this priest to help a fellow Jew, right? But he doesn't. The next person Jesus talks about: "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." Again, Levites had very similar responsibilities to priests. They assisted the priests in their duties in Israel. And again, we would have expected this Levite to help the person that was beaten up. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. You can just keep reading for a little more here. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Just a little note on the Samaritan here. This is important because Samaritans and Jews were not big fans of each other. Culturally, it would have been unthinkable for a Samaritan to help a Jew. Thus, Jesus makes the additional point that to love one's neighbor involves showing care and compassion even to those with whom one would not normally have any relationship. As Jesus finishes the parable, he asks the lawyer, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. I just want to read another note, a couple more notes about this passage, about this story from Leslie Holdcroft. He wrote this book called The Four Gospels. It's a book that outlines the gospel story chronologically. He says this, the events Jesus described were sufficiently common in the experiences of that culture that travelers knew the Jerusalem to Jericho road as the Path of Blood. This road was approximately 27 kilometers in length, and the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho involved a descent of over a kilometer. In the parable, the priest showed dainty neglect, and the Levite showed cold curiosity. All of Christendom speaks of the Good Samaritan, but this combination of words does not occur in the parable. Jesus' choice of the Samaritan as the hero of the parable would likely have conflicted sharply with the lawyer's prejudices. Thus, he would not bring himself to identify the Samaritan by name, and he spoke only of the one who had mercy. He did, however, recognize the principle of neighborliness and show he had gleaned the lesson. Our neighbor is whoever needs our help. We could literally render Jesus' instructions, go and do likewise, keep doing likewise. Since Jews of that era held that only another Jew could be one's neighbor, these words would be to the lawyer a radical challenge. I'm sharing this story tonight, this parable, because I want UCM to be an outreach ministry where students on this campus see how loving you guys are, how loving you treat those different to you, just so they receive that love and that they maybe become curious about why you love them that way and become curious about Jesus. So just want to talk about some practical examples of showing that kind of love here on the campus and in the city. Help those who are in need. Food insecurity is still a huge problem. The stats say that about 30 to 40% of university students still struggle with this. So I want to challenge you and encourage you to, combat that in a way by, say, offering to cook or buy somebody a meal just out of your love for God and out of your love for them without any expectation in return, right? The other thing that I want to point out is to make connections. A lot of you are good at connecting with other Christians. That's why a lot of you are good friends here. It's easy, really easy to, make friends with people with the same values and beliefs. But I want to challenge you to develop relationships with those different from you. I was having a conversation with Pastor James yesterday about fundraising. So if you guys don't know, he and I earn our salaries by fundraising and, getting donor support kind of thing. And he was talking about, asking for support doesn't start with emails or phone calls or letters. It starts with actually making connections with people who know you. And similarly, I think when it comes to inviting non-believers, non-Christians, friends, classmates to places like this, to your core groups, etc., it starts with connection. We tell people all the time to, Who will you invite? Invite other people to come. And we want to continue encouraging that, but it's a lot more likely for them to say yes to coming where you already have that connection, right? So, and just to tie that into, you know, loving your neighbor, hopefully they see that value in you, helping either them or others around you to be able to actually be curious about, like, I wonder why he or she is like that. And then you can invite them to come and see what your life is like as a Christian. I also wanted to share a story of a friend, just how he practices loving his neighbors in the city. So my friend Kieran, some of you know who he is. He comes here sometimes. He's an inspiration in terms of actually practicing this Good Samaritan kind of life, because I'm honestly, I've been guilty in my life about kind of being that priest or Levite that just passes by, especially with, say, the homeless population in Kelowna, for example. But Kieran, because he works as an architect downtown, he has a lot of interaction, encounters with the homeless population. And I asked him to share with me a little testimony of just at least one interaction he's had, and I'm going to read that to you now. This is what he says. A few weeks ago, leaving the gym after dark, I saw a man passed out on the edge of a parking lot right next to my car. I walk up to him to check if he's okay, and I ended up speaking with Colby for 3 hours, not typical for me. I knew he needed help, and instead of offering a simple checkup and a walk-on, I was led to stay. The first bit wasn't the most comfortable. I couldn't easily understand Colby. He mumbled and spoke about his past life as a fighter jet pilot, his connections to Tom Hanks, and other wild stories that were not at all true. He had severe burn injuries on his leg from an attack, had been hurt by many others around him, and was desperately hungry. This was an inn. I listened to him speak for probably an hour to start, sitting on the ground with him while hearing his life story intertwined with these odd dreamlike sequences, and spoke to those elements of his life that I knew were true, while also bringing God in by asking what he thought of him. We walked a few blocks to a restaurant where I was able to get him a meal, and the restaurant kindly made a drink for him while we stood outside and talked while he ate. I asked if I could pray. He obliged. I prayed that Jesus make himself present, that his goodness be shown to Colby, that he may provide for the physical needs Colby had, and that he might find peace in the midst of the chaos that homelessness can bring. Colby asked if he could pray, praying to God, Allah, Buddha, none in particular to start it, yet asked that he be kept from stealing, kept from doing that which he knew to be wrong. We finished praying, and he asked if I had also felt that. Confused, I asked what he had felt. He said he felt the force pulling him down while we were praying, as though to weigh him down. With the drugs present on the streets, many people are opening themselves up to forces of darkness and deception and the weight of spiritual depravity. I was able to speak to him while he ate, explaining the gospel, the role of Jesus as the good sacrifice, him without the blemish of sin who took on our punishment from a just God in our place. I was able to speak to the conscience that each of us has the standards of good placed into us, for each of us is formed in the image of God. I was able to speak to sin and to the flesh and spiritual darkness, that we are tempted and lured away from this good and this light by deceptive shortcuts of banquet pleasure rather than the real work of love. Colby listened. His words began to make more sense. A man came up to him while we were speaking, looking to trade socks for downers. Now, in the midst of talking about God, after praying to be kept from this, he said nothing more than, "No, can't you see I'm talking to this fine gentleman?" That put a grin on my face, but for a man down and out in the streets who had fled from a shelter that week because of attacks, to go and deny such a blatant temptation was stunning. I commended him for that. Colby has 2 children, a son and a daughter, quite young. He'd not seen them in 2.5 years because of the streets and drugs. We were able to speak to that hope, that his weakness to drugs and the crimes that often follow were the shackles of sin, by which he would not be the father he so needed to be for his children. I reiterated that it is God alone that can help, that we are called to deny ourselves and make no provision for the flesh. And in the midst of our deep need and weakness, we can so easily begin to see his strength if we are made to look rightly. "For all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved" was a verse referenced a lot here. What I was able to witness over the course of 3 hours was a transformation from a loopy man speaking insane stories to a man seated with hope and who sought out a bed in the gospel mission shelter that night for the first time in 7 years, looking to get off the drugs and out of the spiritual darkness. I also gave him the Gospel of John. This all came from a willingness to be used by God, a preparation to speak and to act for him, and a focus for that need which was put in front of me. So, UCM, I encourage you to go and do likewise, to have that same attitude that Kieran has when helping others, and pay attention to loving your neighbor, to be willing to be used by God, to be prepared to speak and act for him, and to be focused on the need that is put in front of you, all right? Let me pray. Father, thank you for the call to love. Thank you that you are love, and that we are all created in your image, and that we have the capacity, the tendency to love those around us, whether or not we share the same views, same values, or beliefs. I pray that as we continue, you know, staying strong in our relationships with you, our relationships with one another, I pray that out of these things we grow and mature in, again, loving those around us, sharing love, generosity, and the gospel to them. As you've called us to missions and outreach here at UBCO and in Kelowna. So, in Jesus' name, amen.